And then I saw a friend of mine, Randy. He was just kind of shaking his head, almost to the point of tears. And he was walking home, and he said, "This isn't right. This isn't right." And I knew as soon as he said those words that it wasn't right. That somehow, no matter what everybody else was saying, I knew that Sammy's dad's actions were not right. I share that because so oftentimes, in different circumstances, we allow ourselves to feel what everybody else is feeling, and we lose that perspective on seeing what is right and what is wrong. And so this morning we're going to look at the trial of Jesus and keep in mind there is a right and wrong that needs to be seen. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 23. I believe Benji's going to have the words on the screen. I'm going to start with verse 23, chapter 23, verse 1. This is after they had the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leading council, had convicted Jesus. And now it says that the whole assembly arose and led him off to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payments of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Now this is Pilate's first examination of Jesus. And the whole assembly of the Sanhedrin, this is early in the morning, and probably between 5 and 6 a.m., and they brought Jesus to Pilate. And notice that the religious leaders do not accuse Jesus of blasphemy to Pilate. They accuse him of not opposing paying taxes and claiming to be Messiah, the king. And you would think that Pilate would be alarmed upon hearing this. I mean, there would be messiahs popping up throughout the Roman Empire, and it was the governor's responsibility to keep them in check. In fact, Rome had kind of a truth that they wanted all their servants to understand, that Caesar was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so all true servants of Rome upheld this important truth. But there's another part to this story that the Gospel of John details more about Pilate's conversation with Jesus. And so if we turn to John chapter 18, the Gospel of John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38, it says this: "Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'Is that your own idea?' Jesus asked. 'Or did others talk to you about me?' 'Am I a Jew?' Pilate replied. 'Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?' Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place.' 'You are a king then,' said Pilate. Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me.' 'What is truth?' retorted Pilate. With that, he went out again to the Jews and gathered there and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him.'" Now, as Pilate examines Jesus, he finds out some important things. First of all, that Jesus is a king. That Jesus claims to be a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is from another place. The reason that Jesus came into the world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to him. And when he hears this, what is Pilate's response to this truth? He says, "What is truth?" And so he leaves and goes back to tell the the religious leaders that he found no charge that was worthy against him, against Jesus. Pilate is convinced that Jesus poses no threat because he didn't sound like any insurrectionist. I mean, insurrectionist rebels, they talk about freedom from oppression, and which really meant Rome's rule. They talk about deliverance for their people. They talk about revolting. They are militant. Jesus talked about a kingdom, not of this world. Jesus talked about his whole purpose in his life was to testify to the truth. Now, Pilate didn't know what a kingdom of this world, kingdom not of this world was. And Pilate certainly said he didn't know what truth was. What is truth? There's a certain irony here. If you think about it, what is truth? Judicial systems are based upon discovering and knowing the truth and letting the truth be the basis for judgment. Not only that, but Pilate was talking to the one person who could say he was the way, the truth, and the life. So Pilate goes back to the Sanhedrin and declares, I find no basis for a charge against this man. And this is a kind of recurring theme in this trial. So why wasn't this the end of this whole episode, this trial? Because Pilate had the right to make a judgment, to make a ruling. Pilate could have told him to disperse, go back to the celebrations of the feast, the Passover. After all, he was the governor. He had the final say. The problem was, Pilate had a little history with the Jewish nation, one that did not engender great cooperation. There's one extra biblical story about Pilate when he first became a governor. And it's an incident that brought the ire of Rome. When shortly after Pilate was appointed governor, he brought in the standards of the Roman Empire. They had images of Caesar, and he brought it into Jerusalem. And he brought it in under the cover of night because he knew that the Jewish people revolted against that. And so the next morning when the Jews woke up, they saw these standards, these images of Caesar. And for them, that was breaking the Jewish law, not to have any graven images. And so the Jews were angry about these graven images because they violated the law of Moses. And so they went from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and this is where Pilate resided, in Caesarea, about 10 miles toward the west by the Mediterranean Sea. And they asked the governor to meet with them. And the governor did not want to meet with them. He put them off, but after 5 days, he agreed to meet with them in a local amphitheater. And what he did was he was trying to set up a trap. He brought all these protesters in, surrounded them with soldiers with swords and clubs to threaten and intimidate this crowd. He wanted them to back down from their position. And when the Jews saw the soldiers with their swords, and many of them saw the clubs and the soldiers surrounding them, they fell on their knees, they exposed their neck, and they basically let it out so that the soldiers could kill them. It would have been a slaughter. But Pilate was not prepared for that kind of a commitment because it would cost them their lives. So it was Pilate who backed down. He was the one. He wanted them to back down, but he was the one that backed down. And later on, the Roman Senate heard about this incident, and they were not very happy with Pilate. The newly appointed governor was there to maintain the peace, not to create disturbances. Pilate learned quickly that Jerusalem was a very difficult place to govern because the Jews were a very zealous, religious group of people. And there were other mishaps that had happened, creating a fragile relationship with Pilate, the governor, and the Jewish leaders. And Pilate, I mean, really, he despised the Jews because the Jews would not back down on issues. They were a stubborn lot. So let's pick it up again in Luke chapter 23, verse 5. It says, but they insisted, He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed him, mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. So we get this, that Pilate has said, I find no fault in Jesus. So the Sanhedrin is not satisfied with Pilate's judgment. And they are not giving up. They are not backing down. They make a case for how Jesus is stirring up the whole nation with his teachings. He started up in Galilee, the northern part of Israel, and has made his way down to the southern part, to Jerusalem. When these leaders were saying all these things, Pilate must have been thinking, here we go again. But Pilate heard something that gave him hope. Jesus is from Galilee, and Galilee is not part of his jurisdiction. It is part of Herod Antipas' jurisdiction. And Herod is in town for the Passover, so Herod can render his judgment. Pilate doesn't have to be responsible for Jesus. So Pilate sends Jesus to Herod so Herod can judge Jesus. Now, a little background on Herod Antipas. He's the son of Herod the Great. Herod had this very strange relationship with John the Baptist. John rebuked Herod, saying that it was unlawful for him to marry Herodias, his brother's wife. The Gospel of Mark records this, that Herodias, because of that, wanted to kill John the Baptist. But it was Herod who protected John, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod listened to John the Baptist, he was puzzled, meaning he didn't always understand things. Yet, he liked to listen to John, it says. But one day, Herod wound up beheading John the Baptist by being manipulated by his wife and his daughter. And so later, when he heard of Jesus' ministry, Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. So now that he has heard about Jesus, it had been a couple of years, he embraces this chance to meet Jesus. Herod had heard about the miracles of Jesus, and he wanted to see them for himself. So when Jesus first finally appears before Herod, Herod must have been disappointed. I mean, Jesus had gone through the night. He had been beaten by the Sanhedrin guards. He had been spit upon. He was probably very disheveled. His appearance was probably not very impressive. And Herod asked many questions, and Jesus would not respond. He was quiet throughout all of that. He did not respond. The Sanhedrin leaders were there, and they're accusing Jesus, and Jesus does not respond. And finally, probably out of total frustration, Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked Jesus. They wanted him to feel as low as possible. And then they dressed him in an elegant robe, it says, and they sent him back to Pilate. And when they send him back to Pilate, they're on the streets of Jerusalem. There's soldiers guarding Jesus, and they're going along. And the crowds are starting to gather, and more people are becoming part of this crowd, and they go back to Pilate. So let's pick it up again in verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him." Again, he said that before he sent him to Herod, And now, after he's come back, he's saying the same thing again. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see, and he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now, Pilate is not happy that Jesus is back. Once again, he reiterates what he has said before. I find no basis for your charges against him. And now Pilate can tell the people that Herod also agrees. Jesus has not done nothing to deserve death. And Pilate wants to release Jesus. Matthew and Mark record that Pilate knew it was out of self-interest that the Jewish leaders had handed Jesus over to him. But Pilate had another plan too. He wanted to use the governor's tradition of releasing a prisoner during the festival. And at the festival, he would choose certain prisoners and the crowd would tell him which one to release. The governor picked these people and the crowd would yell out what they wanted. Now, the governor usually chose prisoners that were not people who were hardened criminals, who did such crimes that they might be a threat to the society. But in this particular case, Pilate chooses Barabbas, a notorious prisoner, one thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the worst kind of prisoner to set free. And the purpose was that Pilate was trying to give the crowd a clear choice. They would have to choose Jesus, right? But now, the crowd had been incited by the Jewish leaders and was in a bloodthirst mood. They had been persuaded by the Jewish leaders to cry for Barabbas and have Jesus crucified. And that's what they did. When Pilate asked, "What should I do then with Jesus?" they cried out, "Crucify him." For the third time, verse 22, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then released." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, Barabbas, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. There's a corresponding account in Matthew that gives a little bit more insight into this situation. Matthew 27, verses 24 through 26, it says, "When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said. 'It is your responsibility.' All the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' And then he released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and had him over to be crucified." Wow. When you look at this mob mentality, it's unbelievable. They're getting into a frenzy. They have a bloodthirst. You know, that kind of rioting, this kind of frenzy brings out the worst in people. I mean, we've seen that even in our present day ages. When there is a riot or something, what happens? People are looting. They're breaking into places. They're stealing things. Self-interest dominates. They have no restraints. They love no restraints, no accountability. They can say anything without thought. And that's exactly what this crowd was doing that day. His blood is on us and on our children. They're willing to take responsibility for their actions. I don't know how you feel about Pilate. When you read the accounts of Pilate, you get a sense of how you feel. I've asked different people how they feel, what their inclination is. Some think Pilate was cruel and yet weak and compromising. There are a lot of records where people think that Pilate was despicable. There are many who are sympathetic to Pilate and his plight. I mean, they think that he was between a rock and a hard place. And Pilate tried to release Jesus, but eventually caved in with the crowd. So let's just take a quick look. As Pilate has now condemned Jesus and sent him to be crucified, what did Pilate really know? Let's look at the truth in the biblical account. Pilate knew what was the right thing to do because he confessed multiple times, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate had said, "He has done nothing to deserve death." This is by Pilate's own admission that he has done nothing to deserve death. And he repeated it multiple times to the Jewish leaders and to the crowd. But here's another thing. In John 19:10, Pilate has a kind of a personal conversation with Jesus. And he says, "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" By his own admission, Pilate had the power of judgment. Pilate was the governor, the one who made judgments and had them enforced. And he even said to Jesus, "I have the power to let you go, release you, or to have you crucified." So the question then begs, what was Pilate afraid of? And I think it's obvious as this thing is, as this trial progressed, the growing crowd might riot, which would cause problems because Rome was not too happy always with Pilate. And something like this might mean they would depose him of being governor. Pilate could see clearly that the religious leaders brought Jesus to him for their own self-interest. But he could not see how he was protecting his own self-interest too by giving Jesus over to be crucified. See, he could see that the religious leaders had self-interest. They did not like Jesus. They felt threatened by Jesus. But he couldn't see his own self-interest of wanting to maintain his post when he knew what the right thing was. When my wife and I were talking about Pilate and his choices, she mentioned how, you know, all this was predicted by Jesus. It was prophesied by Jesus before it began. On his way to Jerusalem, three times Jesus told his disciples that the religious leaders would condemn him, they would deliver him to the Gentiles to crucify him. I mean, isn't Pilate just doing what he was meant to do? People often ask that same question about Judas Iscariot. Isn't Judas doing just what was prophesied would happen? And I think we have to step back a little bit here and understand the sovereignty of God. God does not cause men to do evil. It's an important truth that God does not cause men to do evil. Men do evil because they choose to do evil. The incredible thing about the sovereignty of God is this: God can even use evil men to accomplish his purposes. He can cause men who do evil to be used for his purposes. And about prophecy, God is not bound by space and time like we are. Prophecies reflect God's ability to see the future accurately, the choices people will make. Prophecies are a reminder that though times might seem to be out of control, God will still accomplish his purposes. Have you noticed how the most trying of times can bring out the worst in us? I mean, we see that throughout history. In the most trying of times, there are such horrific things that happen. Mankind is capable of doing such horrific things. And sometimes it brings out the worst in us. And we say, all those trying times, these kind of circumstances, that's what brings out the worst in us. But what we have to acknowledge and own up to is if it brings out the worst in us, then the worst is in us. We have to come to own that. We have to realize that just like the religious leaders, and they were involved in their own self-interest. Pilate was involved in his own self-interest. That we are a people who look out for our own self-interest. And that's what I was saying last week, that self-interest, the focus upon our interest is part of what sin is about. It's not submitting to God, but thinking that I can do things better, that I want to do it my way. When I was in high school, I was, if you letter in so many sports, after so many letters, you're given an opportunity to join the Letterman's Club. And so there's an initiation process. You know, you have to raise money, you have to go through all these things during that week. And I didn't know what I was doing, but the Letterman's Club seemed like such a kind of a prestigious organization, and so I said yes. But I didn't know that on that Friday night of that week, there would be what they call Hell Night, you know. And I'll say this. I did some crazy things that I am very embarrassed to talk about. And I went along because they took us to this remote part of the island of Okinawa where I was at. And I didn't even know where we were going. We were blindfolded. They took us to the beach and made us do some crazy, embarrassing things. And I went along with it because I didn't want to walk away because I didn't know where I was, you know, and I didn't have transportation. It was kind of crazy. And I really regretted it, but I regretted it even more the next week when one of my friends who knew I was a Christian said, "You went through that?" And he looked at me in just shock, like I would not do such crazy, embarrassing things like that. I share that because even to this day now, I always remember that. I kind of vowed on that day, I don't want to be manipulated to do things. In fact, probably some of the way our church is reflects that because we don't want people to feel manipulated to have to give. We want people to give out of the generosity of their heart. You know, and so we don't take up an offering when we're together like that. We allow people to give free willing. But, you know, there's kind of a herd mentality that sometimes happens. And it's when that herd mentality happens, it reflects upon our own self-interest. We go along with things, even though we might know it's not right. We just kind of go along with it. On this particular day, the spotlight was shining so brightly on Pilate. It revealed all the things that were happening, all the dynamics that were going on, and why Pilate cowed down to the religious leaders, even though he knew what was right. You know, here's what I would think about. This is what I reflected upon this, and I thought, if the spotlight shone brightly on our lives, would we feel like Pilate, that we did the wrong thing? but we gave in because of the crowd? Would we be so casual about our choices we make, the sins we have committed? Because we have sinned individually and collectively as part of a community. And like Pilate, we cannot wash our hands of responsibility, no matter if we did a ceremony or not. See, like Pilate and every other human being on this planet, we put Jesus on the cross. Jesus died for our sins. Our sins were placed upon him. Like Pilate and every other human being on this planet, our only hope is in a God that would forgive, a God that would love us so much that he would redeem us and transform us. The nails did not keep Christ on the cross. It was his incredible love and grace that kept him there. So sometimes I think that God spotlights people to show the human condition, to show us that we are all like this, that sin has tainted us, that the justice of Pilate is like the justice of us all, that we are so tainted by sin, our self-interest. But God brings the spotlight on so that we will know that when God shines the light, evil men will not want to come into that light. And John 3:19 says this, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The great thing about us as Christians is that we can understand that and we can acknowledge that and we can fully own it. And when we do, the grace and love of God comes into our lives. We acknowledge that Jesus, that without Jesus, we're done for. But that because of Jesus, we have the opportunity to find forgiveness for our sins and find that Christ will give us the strength to help us transform our lives to be more like him. I think when I look at, I've been studying the passages regarding Pilate, and I think Pilate is like so many of us. Our sense of right and wrong too oftentimes is judged by the circumstances around us. But God has a standard. And while sometimes we may hear the crowds and everything, kind of like when I was a 10-year-old boy and Randy said, "This is not right," those words pierced my heart, and I knew that he was right, that what had happened was not right. So it reminds us to own who we are, but ask God for help. And that's why we celebrate on Palm Sunday this wonderful gift of Jesus, that he had come into Jerusalem, that he would save us, not from the Romans, like what the people were thinking, but he would save us from the greatest enemy of all, sin. Our tendency toward self-interest. Our rebellion against God. So let's remember that. Let's remember that we are in need of a Savior. A Savior that we can follow wholly and wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for just your biblical account and stories, Lord. It teaches us that you are an awesome God, that you are a God that cares so much that Christ would come from the glory of heaven where there is no sin, there's purity, where it's the purity of your being so incredible that you are so holy, so beyond us, Lord, so beautiful and so pure, that you would come down and live a life as a man, to die a death so that men can be redeemed. Help us never to take that for granted, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.